Good morning, good morning. I got a lot of devices here that keep me going. One is an iPad, one's a Bible, and a timer. The timer is your for your protection. I think of you, and so you're welcome. But anyway, let me get situated here. How are you guys this morning? Good. I kind of wish church was more of a dialogue than it is a monologue. I hate when everyone's looking at me, pushing the start button now, so that first 10 seconds didn't count. Anyway, good morning. Thank you. Big thank you to Pastor Darren and Stacy for giving me this opportunity to share my heart. So cool to hear of the good report on Darren's surgery. So we praise the Lord for that and continue to pray for 100% restoration of this, the remaining pain that's there. But it's good to be back together in person, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's been great to catch up with many of you and hear how you persevered 2020. That was a mess, right? I mean, my goodness. I've been able to kind of hear from several of you kind of how you got through the common challenges that we all faced in 2020, that we all went through. But then, you know, many of us were facing some struggles even before 2020 and then faced additional challenges all through 2020. And then here we are, 2021. And many of you, I've heard, are even in the middle of some struggles. And so so kind of in light of that, I began to, when I sought the Lord for what I would share this morning, he had me kind of in this idea of talking about how we as Christians, as followers of Christ, face our trials and struggles in this life. And so the title of my message is "The Struggle is Real." It's kind of a cute little thing that people say nowadays, but when you're in the struggles, it's not very cute, is it? Anyway, as I began to put this together, I realized that probably the last two or three times I've had the opportunity to share with you, it's been sort of this heavy, like, message about struggles, and I apologize for that. It's not those messages that you can, like, jump out of your chair and have all this excitement about, but that's where the Lord has us this morning. As Darren shared, you know, when his email came through, I'm like, man, we're like God's speaking the same thing to us. I had no idea what he was in his devotional. So in this morning we're going to be in two scriptures, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and Psalm 22. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to sort of contrast these two separate accounts in God's Word where kind of tremendous adversity and struggle were encountered by God's people. And so here's my belief about struggles. I believe that when we face trials and struggles in this life, there's really kind of only a couple paths that God will take us on. And the first one is that He can, and He many times does, miraculously defeat the situation or defeat the difficult obstacle that's in our way. And obviously this is what we pray for, right? This is what we desire. We don't wish upon ourselves struggle. We would never do that. But we're not a people that like pain, and so that is our prayer all the time. And it's so amazing. I can talk about story after story where God did just that. But the other path is that He will work to draw us closer to Him as He walks with us through the pain and difficulties. And so I want to talk about kind of those two things. But what I want us to know about both of those things, and in both circumstances, that in both cases, He is always good. He is always sovereign. He is always on the throne. Amen? So here, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We have King Jehoshaphat, or just Jehoshaphat. But Darren, for your purposes, his rapper name is King J-Fat. You might know him in your rap circles. He's a good king, and he's the king over Judah. And it says earlier in the chapter that his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. So he's a good guy. There was a lot of bad kings, but this was one of the good guys. So I want to read through 2 Chronicles chapter 21 through 25. And for the sake of time, I might skip a few scriptures. And I'll promise you this, I will destroy some of these Hebrew names. Because I heard a friend of ours, Pastor John, he said, the way you do it is you just confidently just go through it really fast, and then people don't even know that you didn't know how to say it. I'm not going to lie, I don't know how to say a lot of these names, so just bear with me. Chapter 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Menites, that's the first one I'm messing up, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Verse 10, but now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. We'll get to that in just a second. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 13, all men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, same of that guy, and then that guy, and then that guy, and then a Levite, descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Verse 15, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your possession, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Skip a couple verses down to 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing. Keep on going. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. I'm skipping because this is a lot of stuff. 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. 24. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of stuff, and they took them 3 days to collect it all. Sorry, that was a big chunk of scripture, but I say all that to say that this is an amazing story of when God answered their prayers and defeated their enemies. So what's going on here? Verse 1 says, after this. Well, after this, what does that mean? After what? What's going on here is in the previous chapter, Jehoshaphat sort of ushered in this spiritual awakening of godly judges, people that had integrity and were impartial. And these men would kind of perform their offices in the fear of the Lord. But prior to that, the Israelites had left the promised land for a short period of time. And then these three tribes came and settled in the promised land. And God said to them, let them stay there. Let them stay there for a while. But now, these three nations that were there are sort of rising up as a gang to defeat the people of God. They're rising up against Judah. So that's the three people, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and Mount Seir. These are the three, the people of Mount Seir. These are the three people that are ganging up on Judah. So verse 3 says that King Jehoshaphat was badly shaken. Your translation might even said he was afraid. So what did he do? He fasted and prayed. That should be trials 101 is what's the first thing you do? You fast and you pray. We should never let a problem intimidate us, but rather motivate us to pray, right? Prayer should never be our last choice. It should be our first choice. I'm preaching to myself here today because many times when I get bogged down with a trial or a struggle, and Heather can kind of see it's kind of affecting me, she'll say, well, have you prayed about it? Yeah, I've prayed about it. Of course I've prayed about it. I'm gonna pray about it. Yeah, I mean, I am now. But I mean, I'm laughing, but it's not funny because that's really kind of how it usually goes. Many of you know who Corrie Ten Boom is. She says this. She says, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" That's good, right? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? In verse 6, King Jehoshaphat says, "You rule over all the earth," talking to God. Church, I believe that this battle may have been won right just then. Why? Because Jehoshaphat was saying, "You are God and I am not." That's if nothing else, prayer is that. It's just simply saying, "God, I don't know what to do. I need your help." He was recognizing the bigness of God. And church, I believe when we have a big view of God, our problems look very small. Verse 14. Did you notice in verse 14 that the word of the Lord didn't come through King Jehoshaphat? Like, he's the leader guy, right? You would think God would speak, it would come through him. But it didn't. It came through another person, Jahaziel. And as Pastor Darren just said a few minutes ago, we are meant for relationship. And this is, you know, we're meant for relationship for a lot of different reasons, but this is absolutely one of them. It's because many times God can use other people in our life to bring his message. So let's not live on islands because your answer to prayer, my answer to prayer, may come through another brother or sister in Christ. In fact, I can tell you many stories where that did in fact happen, where when you're close to one another, especially those people that hear from the Lord, many times they can speak these things into your life. And that's what happened here. Verse 15, he says, "For the battle is not yours but God's." It's God's battle, church, not ours. Sometimes we're tired and we're exhausted because we're fighting battles that we weren't meant to fight. We're fixers. I'm a fixer. I'm 100% guilty of this. I imagine most of you have been on airplane, right, at some point in your life. I've flown a lot in my life, and one of the coolest part about flying is the takeoff for me. I love, you know, you're sitting there, and there's like, you know, 100-some-odd people, and then just this power shakes, and this thing gets off the ground. I think that's the coolest time. And sometimes I'm wondering if this thing might need my help a little bit. So I start flapping my wings, this, and people look at me really funny. And then I start doing the mallard like this, and I try to think that, you know, I'm probably helping this thing get in the air. And I'm joking, but that's kind of ridiculous, right? And I think that's what we do with God sometimes, right? Because he's the one flying the airplane. And honestly, there's a little we can do to help, but not much. He's in charge. When we have a big view of God, our problems look very small. Verse 22, it was at that moment that they began to praise. You can look at many sections of Scripture where God miraculously intervened. And it was at the moment that believers began to praise. Why are they praising? God hasn't done anything yet, which is crazy. But it was in that, it's called that anticipatory praise, right? Praise that we know that God is sovereign. And it was at that moment that these three tribes started to fight one another. And then they basically killed all of each other. And the people, God's people didn't have to do anything. It says there was so much plunder, it took them 3 days to collect it. What amazing story that through just their prayer and praise that God acted on their behalf, and his people were shown that of God's power and how he cares for his people. But you and I have to be kind of truthful about the world that we live in, don't we? We shouldn't paint a picture for other people that show lives as Christians that are without struggles or without pain or difficulties, because it's just simply not true. We need to approach this topic with balance, because God doesn't always miraculously defeat our enemies. He doesn't always heal every disease we have. He doesn't always take away our struggles, at least the way we think that he should. What I want us to see is that although our struggles and difficult situations may not be what we pray for, it's in these times that God, I believe that God may be the closest, and that we often miss that. When things aren't going our way, we're kind of inclined to think that God is distant. We think that he doesn't care, but God is right there in our struggles. He's working through our pain and struggles to draw us closer to him and make us more like him. And that's painful in and of itself. We don't like that. I've read somewhere that there's been studies that have shown that when two strangers, walk through a trauma together. For example, like in 9/11, when they were two strangers, found themselves in an elevator in the Twin Towers. Studies have shown that years later, these two people have a bond like no other. They were total strangers before, but now they have this thing, this bond that binds them together for years and years and years and years. I love the way that C.S. Lewis describes it. He says this, God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pain. He whispers in our pleasures and shouts in our pain. Now, if you grew up in the church that I grew up in, somebody already would have jumped up and said, hey, wait, time out, Craig. Time out. You can't say this stuff. You can't have doubt. I hear doubt in your voice, Craig. You just have to have enough faith that God will come through. And while there's absolutely some truth to that, and I don't want to discount that, the wrongful application of that and that mentality has caused enormous harm to the church. And especially overseas, because I've seen it firsthand. Because why? Because when God doesn't show up the way that we think he should, people begin to wonder if God's even real. Or they begin to wonder if he even hears our prayers. Or does he even care about me? But I think we've confused what faith really is. Listen to what Max Lucado says about faith. He says, faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. It is the belief that God will do what is right. You see the difference? It's not the belief that God will do what we want. It's the belief that God will do what is right. So I want to look at Psalm 22, which I think is one of the most fascinating scriptures. I wish we had time to dig into it even deeper. But I want us to look at Psalm 22, and there's a few underlining messages in there. There's a prize at the end of the at the door for who can figure out what the little hidden nugget is here. I'm just joking. There's not a prize. But Psalm 22, like most of the Psalms, is written by David, at least believed by scholars to be written by David. And as we begin to read this text, you'll see that whoever is writing it, we believe David, is going through an immense struggle. This person isn't just waking up on the wrong side of the bed. It's not that kind of struggle. This person is facing death. This person is facing despair and someone who's reached the end of their life. They feel like God is gone. So let's read Psalm 22. I'm going to skip some of it too. But let's start reading. Psalm 22, verse 1 through 31. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises, and your ancestors put their trust. And you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that they tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. Verse 15, my mouth is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Let's stop there. So the beginning of this psalm starts with sort of a lament and then shifts to praise. And this pattern sort of continues back and forth in this psalm. In verse 1, he starts off, you know, why have you forsaken me? And then keep going. There's bad stuff, bad stuff, bad stuff. Verse 3, but then, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. And then keep going. Bad stuff, bad stuff, bad stuff. Verse 9, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. Bad stuff, bad stuff. Keep going, keep going. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, be not far off. Bad stuff, bad stuff, bad stuff. Verse 24, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Did you notice that the writer here found their hope in their difficulty? Not until it was over. He found his hope in the midst of it. He's saying, I'm in this bad, 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 but God, you know, you're not far off. I love that. They found it in their difficulty. If you remember one thing from this psalm, circle those words, yet. And circle those words, but. I'm wondering this morning if you and I, in the midst of our struggles, find our yet. Do we find our but in the midst of our struggles? Do we do that? Or do we get bogged in all that bad stuff in between? I know that's what I do. But I pray that we focus on the yet and the but. So there is something kind of extremely peculiar about this text here in Psalm 22. All Old Testament scholars would be quick to point out there's a very big problem with Psalm 22 that we haven't discussed yet. The problem with Psalm 22 is that when you read the Bible and the life of King David, there's nothing in any shape or fashion in the life of David that is what being described here. David wasn't executed. He wasn't crucified. His hands and feet were not pierced. No one cast lots for David's garments. His death scene didn't include any of those things. So either David is lying or he's talking about someone else's death. Did anyone pick up on who that might be? That's right. This is a blow by blow prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. For any critics out there that don't think the Bible is the inspired word of God, bring them to Psalm 22. Have them explain why 1,000 years prior to the crucifixion, when the practice of crucifixion wasn't even a thing yet, the psalmist describes every detail of Jesus' death with pinpoint accuracy, like 1,000 years before it happened. That's amazing. So do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? What did he say? He said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, my Lord, why have you forsaken me?" Which is exactly the way Psalm 22 starts. Jesus, he was basically in so many ways saying, look, while he was on the cross, he's saying, that scripture, that suffering, all that pain, that's talking about me. I'm the one. And also Jesus was identifying himself with the pain and suffering being talked about here. Why? Because in Isaiah 53, it says that he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man suffering and familiar with pain. Why do you think that is? Why is Jesus familiar with pain? I believe that it's because he knew that you and I would be going through suffering and pain in 2021 and 2020 and the year before that and the year. We will always be going through that. And Jesus is saying, look, I've been there. I can show you the way. I'm familiar. I've walked the road that you've walked. There's no one better to show us the way than someone that's been there before. I believe that there are times in our life that God doesn't give us the answers or the results that we want simply because he wants to give us himself. He wants to draw us closer to him. And he's enough. Amen? He's enough. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples at this time, watching Jesus going to the cross. From their perspective, as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, they probably didn't understand why God wasn't showing up. God, why don't you part the skies and make this stop? And you might be saying that today with your own struggle. I've heard many of us say those things. Why? I don't know why God doesn't just fix this. Why doesn't he heal this thing? But in the case of Jesus, God had a bigger purpose, didn't he? And I'm wondering if sometimes that's what God is saying to us, that he has a bigger person. We're so finite in our views, but he sees it all. The same thing happened to the disciples, right? Almost all of the disciples were brutally martyred in their life, and they probably were wondering some of these same things. God, why don't you intervene? I know you can. I want to quickly look at a scripture before we close. In Philippians chapter 1. And there's this guy named Paul, who's a hero of the faith, in my opinion. Jim and I were just talking about him this morning. I want to read. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 1. But a while back, this group called DC Talk put a few books out called Jesus Freaks. And it was some of the Christian radio stations would do these little segments called Real Life Jesus Freaks. Maybe you've heard of them. And there were these stories of people in history that were so in love with Jesus that they would say or do radical things for him. And this real-life Jesus Freaks thing was like a collection of these stories. And when I read this section of Scripture from Paul, writing from prison, mind you, I'm just thinking, man, this has to be the crown jewel of the real-life of Jesus Freaks segment. They should just put all the rest of them away because this one is better than them all. And I want to read this with you guys in Philippians 1, 19 through 24. Paul, writing from prison, says this. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Sorry. "For me to live, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This guy blows my mind. He says, "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two." He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for me that I remain in the body. What? Are you kidding me, Paul? He's saying, God, even if you don't come through and I die, I still win. I still win because I'll be in your presence. He loved Jesus that much. And friends, I believe that same thing is true for you and I. This should give us incredible hope. This should give us incredible hope in our struggles because, friends, if you said yes to Jesus, we can't lose. Do you see that? We can't lose. Oh, I want to approach my struggles that way. I want to close this way. There's an old hymn written by one of these real-life Jesus freaks. And his name is Horatio Spafford. In 1872, he wrote a hymn called It Is Well With My Soul. And it's an amazing message, or amazing story of struggle and pain that are behind this hymn. Many of you know this. And I want us to hear that, and then I want us to sing this hymn together in closing. But there are a couple lines in this hymn that are so powerful that I don't want us to miss. He talks about, even in the struggles and pain, that God sends peace like a river. Peace like a river. And no matter what hardships life throws at him, it is well with his soul. Why? Because they pale in comparison to the magnificent sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They pale in comparison to the magnificent sacrifice of Jesus' death, his on the cross, and his imminent return for you and I. It is well with my soul, he says. Church, if we get that, if we see how big God is and what God has done for us and what he's going to do for us, our struggles look a lot smaller than we make them out to be. So I'd love to just read the story of this hymn will be on the screen. I'd love for you to just read along. It's a little fast, so read along with it, and then we'll sing it at the end. Church, let's stand and sing this together.
When peace like a river and doth hendeth my way, when sorrows like sea my day when the face shall be sight and the cloud.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for just your word, Lord, how it speaks to us. We thank you for just this amazing message this morning, reminding us, Lord, that you are God. Lord, that you are a big God. And that the bigger we see you, the smaller our problems look. And we are so thankful for that, Lord. And Lord, my prayer this morning as we wrap things up is that as we go through the difficulties and the challenges and the ups and downs of this fallen world that we live in, that, Lord, we would be able to say, it is well. It is well with my soul, because I know that you are a sovereign God and that your hand is upon our lives, Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for these things. We give you this word this morning. Lord, may you allow it to speak to each of us right where we're at, Lord. Whatever we need to hear, whatever we need to draw from it this morning, Lord, may you allow it to just penetrate us to our core. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Craig. Great word, encouraging word, yes. I was writing like crazy. I have so many quotes here today from this, but I just love that quote, that the bigger the view we have of God, the smaller our problems look. And what does our view of God look like? Do we realize that we serve a big, amazing God? Amen.